Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today on the two selves. This ends 2 weeks of programs on the difference between the old self and the new self, and which one we're supposed to concentrate on. And I would just like to pray to begin this talk. Heavenly Father, I pray especially for those who have not understood some of the things that I've tried to say. I pray for those who have been offended. I pray for those who long with all their hearts to obey your truth and need your help, Lord. Father, we long to be disciples, to be obedient, to follow you, to fellowship with you, to live in company with you. And so we pray that you will help us to do that today, Lord. I pray that you will guard my lips, keep me from saying anything which is not true to your word. Help me to make things as clear and simple as possible. And I pray your blessing on every listener, in a kitchen, in a truck, in a shop, in a garage, in a bedroom, in a hospital room, in a prison cell. Bless every one of them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The question always comes up, how do I go about denying myself? How do I take up the cross? What exactly does that mean? Well, denying ourselves and taking up the cross are pretty unpopular principles, aren't they? And they never have been popular. Not very many people followed Jesus in order to take up the cross. Mainly, they followed him to watch the miracles or to receive a miracle or to participate in the bread that he was giving out. Why do I emphasize these unpopular principles? Well, because they are the indispensable requirements of discipleship. Maybe you think I emphasize them too often, too tiresomely, but I do this because I absolutely know that death to myself is the gateway to joy. It really is. When I keep my mouth shut instead of making the nasty retort, it's a gateway to joy. When I am obedient to God in being kind to somebody that I don't feel like being kind to, it's a gateway to joy. But the joy comes through the death to myself. I've been reading from Elizabeth Prentice's book, Stepping Heavenward, The Diary of a Young Woman. I read to you the part about her falling in love with this man named Charlie and her mother's warnings that Charlie was not the man who could ever satisfy her soul. She went ahead and got engaged to him anyway. Fortunately and providentially, the engagement was broken. And then she met the right man, the man whom her mother approved of and God's choice for her. His name was Ernest. And so the diary takes up on January 16th, 1837, her wedding day. Yesterday was my birthday, and today is my wedding day. We meant to celebrate the one with the other, but Sunday would come this year on the 15th. I am dressed and have turned everybody out of this room where I have suffered so much mortification and experienced so much joy that before I give myself to Ernest and before I leave home forever, I may once more give away myself to God. I have been much too absorbed in my earthly love and am shocked to find how it fills my thoughts. But I do want to belong to God. I will begin my married life in His fear, depending on Him to make me an unselfish, devoted wife. Then there are no diary entries on the honeymoon. But on January 25th, she writes, "We had a delightful trip after the wedding was over. Ernest proposed to take me to his own home that I might see his mother and sister. He never has said that he wanted them to see me, but his mother is not well. I am heartily glad of it. I mean, I was glad to escape going there to be examined and criticized. Every one of them would pick at me, I'm sure, and I don't like to be picked at. We have a home of our own, and I'm trying to take kindly to housekeeping. Ernest is away a great deal more than I expected he would be. I'm fearfully lonely. Auntie comes to see me as often as she can, and I go there almost every day, but that doesn't amount to much. As soon as I can venture to do it, I shall ask Ernest to let me invite Mother to come and live with us. It's not right for her to be left all alone so. I hoped he would do that himself, but men are not like women. We think of everything." On February 16th, she writes, "Our honeymoon ends today. There hasn't been quite as much honey in it as I expected. I supposed that Ernest would be home every evening, at least, and that he would read aloud and have me play and sing, and that we should have delightful times together. But now he has got me, he seems satisfied, and goes about his business as if he had been married 100 years. In the morning he goes off to see his list of patients. He is going in and out all day. After dinner, we sit down to have a nice talk together. The doorbell invariably rings, and he's called away. Then in the evening, he goes and sits in his office and studies. I don't mean every minute, but he certainly spends hours there. Today, he brought me such a precious letter from dear mother. I couldn't help crying when I read it. It was so kind and so loving. Ernest looked amazed. He threw down his paper and came and took me in his arms and asked, 'What is the matter, darling?' Then it all came out. I said I was lonely and hadn't been used to spending my evenings all by myself. 'You must get some of your friends to come and see you, poor child,' he said. 'I don't want friends,' I sobbed out. 'I want you.' 'Yes, darling. Why didn't you tell me sooner? Of course I will stay with you if you wish it.' 'If that's your only reason, I'm sure I don't want you,' I pouted." He looked puzzled. "I really don't know what to do," he said, with a most comical look of perplexity. But he went to his office and brought up a pile of fusty old books. "Now, dear," he said, "we understand each other, I think. I can read here just as well as downstairs. You get your book, and we'll be as cozy as possible." My heart felt sore and dissatisfied. Am I unreasonable and childish? What is married life? An occasional meeting? A kiss here and a caress there? Or is it the sacred union of the twain who walk together side by side, knowing each other's joys and sorrows, and going heavenward hand in hand? February 17th. Mrs. Embury has been here today. I longed to compare notes with her and find out whether it really is my fault that I am not quite happy. But I could not bear to open my heart to her on so sacred a subject. We had some general conversation, however, which did me good for the time at least. She said she thought one of the first lessons a wife should learn is self-forgetfulness. I should like to know if there is any reason on earth why a woman should learn self-forgetfulness that does not apply to a man. You may remember that Catherine had talked with her mother about Charlie, and her mother had advised her not to marry Charlie, and then she had gotten her mother's approval to marry Ernest. And I would like to say to you parents, never hesitate to speak frankly to your children regarding their choice. I had a letter just recently from a young woman who had made the wrong choice and is now divorced. She said to me, "Tell your listeners to warn their children. If my parents had warned me, I never would have done it. Why didn't they say something?" I was speaking with a doctor at a wedding not very long ago, and he said, "The father of the groom never had the talk that he should have had with his son before this wedding took place. Never hesitate to advise your children And I mean by that, of course, when your children are still living at home. Once they move out, then you have to turn them over to God and leave them. And for a recipe for a happy marriage and a peaceful home, a passage that I often give to young couples when they're getting married is in Colossians, the third chapter. If any couple would take this passage for their rule of life, I don't think there would ever be a divorce. Colossians 3, 12 to 21. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. May God help us to put off the old self, to put on the new, and to live in love for Christ.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.